Amen. 1 John chapter 1 this morning. 1 John chapter 1, we're continuing in our series on authentic Christianity, going through the book, the letter of 1 John, John's first epistle. And we are still in the first chapter, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through verse 7. This is the Apostle John writing, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, Christ Church, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, Christ Church, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Amen. I did some research this week, and there's a lot to learn, but I wanted to see, at least to some extent, how they went about building ancient temples or ancient cathedrals. I don't think I've ever seen an ancient temple or an ancient cathedral. There's not much ancient in Louisiana. I saw a really old church once in Mexico, but I've never seen an ancient cathedral or an ancient temple that was constructed with ancient technology and practices. And so I did a little research, and the basics are that the master builder, the designer, must begin by traveling to the quarry where he will hand select with careful precision and wisdom. He will hand select what's going to be his chief cornerstone. If this is going to be a massive temple, a glorious temple, well, the chief cornerstone is going to have to be a massive stone. And he can choose from all the available stones which have been cut out of the quarry. And he chooses that, what's going to be his chief cornerstone. And he transports it to the build site where he will establish something new, a new temple. And he establishes that particular stone that he has chosen in its place. But no cornerstone is ready for the job that it must do. It's a very important job. It has to set the angles for all the other stones in the foundation, and it has to bear quite a bit of weight. It sort of sets the tone and the pace and the angles for all the other foundation stones. All the other foundation stones will be united to it, and so it has quite a job to do, and it's not ready in and of itself for that job. It must go through a process of what we could call pain or suffering. With a hammer and a chisel, it is perfected for the job that it has been called to. And so through pain and through suffering, the master builder chisels on the cornerstone until it is perfectly suited to its task. And then once the chief cornerstone is established and rooted and perfected through suffering, other foundation stones are hand selected. They're selected from a similar quarry or the same quarry, and they're set side by side with the chief cornerstone, and very much they resemble the chief cornerstone, approximately the same size and shot off at the same angles. Would you nod your head? Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? Yes. Once you have all the foundation stones in place, they are joined together with a mortar to bond them together and to unite them together as one solid slab. You know, they didn't have concrete in the same way that we do today. So you have now your foundation, which has been established, and it's taken some time to establish. Then comes the superstructure, and stones are chosen. They didn't build the way we build today, but stones were chosen, and each stone goes through a very similar process that the chief cornerstone goes through. It's hand-selected, right? Right. It then has to be chiseled, and it has to go through a bit of a sharpening and honing so that it can fit in alignment with the foundation, atop the foundation, and the chief cornerstone. And then over a process of hundreds of years, this cathedral or this temple, you know, shoots up into the sky. And each individual stone is bound together. As you add one stone, it's bound together with mortar to the other stones aligning it, so that not only does it bear weight, it joins with others who are also bearing weight. After 100, 200 years, the temple is constructed, and a pilgrim could visit the town, and the pilgrim would look off at a distance and see one glorious temple, one glorious cathedral to house God. Now, when the pilgrim looks out at the cathedral, does he see the individual stones? Yes, in some sense, he can see the individual stones. He can see where the mortar is used to bind each individual stone to the other stones. But the overall impression is one united, glorious cathedral. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us that when you are chosen in eternity past, that set in motion the Holy Spirit to come and find you in space and time through the preaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit in space and time through the preaching of the Word of God finds you out of the quarry that you were once in. A quarry of darkness and a quarry of sin, amen? And he pulls you up out of that and he sets you upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with the chief cornerstone being Jesus. And he chisels you through pain and through trial and through tribulation over a time. And he binds you as an individual to his foundation and to his temple through the mortar of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And all together we make up the temple of God. Are there individuals in the temple of God? Sure, but we are all bound together by the mortar of the Holy Spirit and to the apostles and to the chief cornerstone, Jesus, who is bound in covenant to God the Father, the master designer and architect. Amen? Now, the technical word for this individuality but union with one another, the technical term for that is fellowship. Right? Did you know fellowship is more than food? I mean, it's not less than food, but it's more than food, right? It's we have lasagna for lunch, by the way, where we will enjoy fellowship, but there is a deep spiritual fellowship that we have through the covenant that we have been brought into and through the Holy Spirit, which binds us together one to another and to the apostles and to Jesus Christ himself. It's called fellowship. Another word for it is communion. Another word for it, in the technical word in Greek, is koinonia. And I know you've heard this if you've been in Christ Church for some time. Koinonia. Let's say that together, class. Koinonia. All right, I got to make sure you're with me, all right? That's fellowship. That's communion. That's koinonia. We look off at the distance and we see one holy temple comprised of individual stones. And when that becomes true of us, I think this is amazing, we image God. Is man created in the image of God? Yes. Is that true of you as an individual? Yes. But God is more than an individual. He is a tri-unity. He is both one and many. Yes? Nod your head with me. And so we not only image him in our individuality, but when we are united together in the church, we image him in his commonality. So that we as individuals and we as the church image God, the Holy Trinity, to the world around us. We are his temple, his dwelling place that he designed before the foundation of the world and that he established in space and time, and he's still building it. Amen? He's still building it. He's still building it. Chapter 1, verse 3, look at this. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now, today he's speaking to Christ Church, but there were original recipients of this particular letter. He's proclaiming a message to you, Christ Church, individually and corporately. For what purpose, John, do you proclaim this message? So that you too may have fellowship with us. Who's the us? That's the apostles. That's John and the apostles, which the Bible says is the foundation of the church, the holy temple of God. He's saying, I want you to be joined with us, to be in fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to be joined to us, so I've given you the message, and we are joined to the Father, and he is joined to the Son. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, say that word with me, fellowship with, say it with me, one another. We not only have fellowship with the apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit and through salvation, but we have fellowship with one another. And not just each and every one of us in this room, but there is some level of fellowship with all the saints all over the whole world. That's when we confess, confessing the Apostles' Creed earlier, we say we believe in the one universal church. It's all the Christians who all together are united up into the temple of God. So when you get into Christianity as an American, I think the temptation is that this is an individual journey that I'm going to take individually on my own, and I'm going to show up as an individual and partake of religious goods and services that are administered by the professionals, and I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to leave and go back home, and I'm going to have been an individual the whole time. But in the Bible, if you read it, if you read about salvation, there's much more of a we are getting saved around here than a me is getting saved. The Bible emphasizes the we more than the me. Now, the me is important. Amen? The me is important. But the we is absolutely essential. And I think it is what most of American Christianity is neglecting to some extent. Now, we are branches attached to a vine. Are we united to the vine? Yes, but we are also, therefore, united to the other branches. This is common sense. Y'all know this. This is review, right? This is basics. We are members, body parts, each of us united to make one whole body. We are stones in a great temple. We are the stars of the sky. Are we the sands of the seashore? And we image God, the Trinity, in all of this. So just to put it clearly to you, this whole sermon series is about determining whether or not you are an authentic Christian. And an authentic Christian, a real Christian, has fellowship with God and with the apostles through the word, the Bible, and with the church. Amen? Amen. So if you want to be joined in, do you want to be joined in? If you're not, just in case there's someone here that's not sure or they perhaps are not yet joined in, this is how to be mortared in to the fellowship. It's something that is done by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. Verse 3 shows it to us clearly. And for those of you who just need to be reminded about this, just be patient with me. But look, that which we have seen, what did John see? He saw Jesus. And that which we have heard, what did John hear? He heard Jesus. We proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You see, now look, if you're new to Christianity and you're thinking about how do I become a part of Christianity? How do I become a part of the church? It involves you receiving, believing, trusting in, putting your confidence in a message that has been proclaimed and is recorded by the apostles in the Bible. Amen, amen, church? It is a message. What is the message? Look at verse 1. Let me show it to you one more time. What is the message that you have to receive to be joined into the church, to become a part of the fellowship? What is the message you have to receive? That which was from the beginning. Does that sound familiar? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That which was from the beginning is another way of saying God, which we have heard. You heard God, John? You heard him? What do you mean, in a spiritual way? No, we heard him with our ears, with our eardrums, because he was speaking with vocal cords, and it reverberated through the air in sound waves, and we heard God speaking, which we have seen with our eyes. You mean your spiritual eyes? No, our eyeballs. We saw God with our eyeballs. We looked upon him, and we actually even shook hands with him. John even laid on his shoulder at the Last Supper. You want to know the message that you have to receive, Christ Church? God has come down to man. God has become a man. It's Christmas. God has become a man. John and the other apostles saw him. They touched him. They heard him. Amen. The impact of this, I think, is lost on Christians who have heard it for so long. But that which was wholly unknowable, that which was wholly other and transcendent, has entered into our universe through the portal, not a stargate, but through the portal of the Virgin Mary, into our realm, into our dimension. so that we actually can tangibly touch him and see him and hear him. And John is saying, you want to join in our fellowship? Believe this message. Now, the message goes on from there. He's just summarizing it. Right? He says eternal life became a man and we saw him and heard him. He's summarizing it. He became a man, God did, and you know what happened after that? He lived a perfect life to fulfill the law of God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He was buried. He defeated death. He raised up himself from the grave, and then he was seated at the right hand of the Father where he is now ruling and reigning over all the universe and will one day return to judge the living and the dead. Amen? That's the gospel message. It is a bit of information that you have to hear from someone telling it to you. The stars don't preach it. Stars preach, they don't preach the gospel message. The rocks cry out, they don't preach the gospel message. A preacher has to come to you, a teacher has to come to you and tell you this bit of information that God has become a man, and he became a man so that he could get his back beaten and his hands nailed and his and a thorn of crowns on his head for your sins. And then, having died for your sins, he showed his supremacy by defeating death, and he now rules over the earth. That's the good news message, amen? Are y'all happy about that? If you receive that into your heart, if you feed on it, if you trust in it, if you put your confidence in it, if you believe that it's your only hope in this world, that God became a man, what do I believe in? I believe in Jesus, the God-man. Who's going to help me? Jesus is going to help me. Who's going to bring me to heaven? Jesus is going to bring me to heaven. Who's going to help me get along with my wife? Jesus. Who's going to help my health? Jesus. Who's going to help me? Salvation is a man that was once a God and is now a God-man. That is the good news. And if you believe that, you are mortared into the holy temple of God. You are a branch grafted into the vine. You were joined in by the Spirit of God. And that's the best thing that could ever happen to anyone. And unless that happens to you, your future is in hell for all eternity. That is the only way to be saved. Through faith in the God-man, in life who became a man in front of us. And we saw him and we heard him. But this raises an important point that John brings up. Look at it in verse 7. When you were joined to the fellowship through the preaching of the message, and you believe it, you're joined with others as well. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Right? Christianity is not an individualistic sport. It's not like golf or tennis. It is a team sport. You have to join in with the church, not just the individual. But pastor, I have my family, and I have my Bible, and I have my guns, right? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And we don't necessarily go to church on Sunday. Sunday is family day. That doesn't make it any better. You have to, if you are a true and genuine, authentic Christian, you don't might have fellowship with the church. You have fellowship with the church. Amen? If you are cleansed of sin, you have fellowship one with another. Now, you may not feel very close to the people in this room, but you're still married to them through the covenant of grace. You are still united to them. I mean, do you always feel affectionate and happy with your spouse? No, but you're still married. Amen? You're still married, but isn't it great to not only be married contractually, covenantally, but to also experience it and to feel it and to reap the benefits of it? If you are a Christian, then you have fellowship with the church. It's there. And you have to learn over time to give yourself to it, to commit to it, to work for it, and to not give up on it. Amen? It's absolutely essential. I think it's surprising. We could be a church without any budget. You know that? We could be a church without a budget. There's churches out there without a budget. Actually, we've been a church before without a budget a few years ago, okay? and we could be a church without a building. We could even be a church without pastors. Believe that? You could be a church without pastors and elders. Go to Sunday school if you want to know how that works. It's not ideal, but you could still be a church without pastors and elders, all right? And you could be a church without feeding the poor, although you need to get to it, right? And you could be a church without having a huge missions budget, but you can't be a church without fellowship. It is essential to the very definition of ecclesia, church. It means the fellowship, the assembly, the congregation. And that means we have to not give up on it. Amen? We have to wake up early in the morning for it. We have to organize our routine and our schedule for it. We have to be put out a bit for it. Amen? It's taxing. It's frustrating. But it's also transformative and sanctifying and absolutely essential if you're going to be a Christian and stay a Christian. And so I think, Christ Church, we ought to commit to the fellowship. Amen? Let's read some verses. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Oh, I feel sorry for those saints at home today, having given up on the church. I hope they'd come back. Amen? And I know some of them personally. They've given up on the church. They've fallen off the path of koinonia and fellowship. Who is this that they suffer with? Who is it that they rejoice with? Who are the people? Right. Let's go to another verse. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you with me? We have to be committed to this. How about some more? Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Who's this one another? It's the church. It's the church. There is no Christianity without the church. And there are no Christians without the church. There might be some prodigal out there who is born again by the Spirit of God and he is misbehaving. He needs to come back to the church. Amen? Needs to come back. Colossians, is that enough Bible verses? Colossians 3:9. Let's just keep going. Do not lie to one another. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. John 15:17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Is that enough? Y'all want some more? 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. We could go on all day long. Fellowship is not lanyap. It is essential. It is fundamental to the Christian life. You will not grow. You will not mature. You will not be helped or transformed or sanctified. You will not feel the peace that is available to you through Jesus without his people. Amen? So important. Absolutely essential. Now, I thought about this. What if... This is very enticing. It's very interesting. But what if we took that little coffee room right there and we sort of blacked it out so that you couldn't see who was in there at all? All right? And we were able to make, let's just say we can make 20 or 30 of these, the little pods, Christ Church worship pods. We'll call them that. And you could come to church. We'd give you a parking spot behind the building. All right? And you could come to church and you could park in your parking spot. No one would know if you were here or not. And you'd have your own access. You'd have your own key. No one would have the key. I wouldn't have the key. Miss Paula would have the key. Nobody had the key. It'd be your room, your key, your door, your solo interest. Little garage would go up, your car go in there, put the garage back down. You could walk into your little worship pod right there. And the thermostat would be, it would just say, oh, welcome. What temperature would you like it? And it would, and you'd put the temperature would be set for what you want, right? And the lighting would dim to whatever you've set your preferences to. I mean, it's kind of like a pod, like an iPhone you could live in. Like all your preferences and everything right there. And no one would know you're even in there. And you could get your worship on in there, just in there. You could hear the sermons, right? It'd be like you're in your car on a road trip. You know, as soon as I said something boring or you didn't like next channel, you could just, it's everything is your preferences. You're by yourself. It's, wow. Wouldn't that be something? And you could go to church in that little pod right there. Now, there's a part of me that thinks that sounds wonderful, okay? I got to admit, but that's because I'm a human. I'm a sinner, right? Who wouldn't, just on some level, like the sound of that? You know, does my wife come? Well, only if she's behaving, right? Do my children get to come in? You know, it depends. You know, we'll see how they behave. I mean, you can even choose, hand select the people that you come in that are just perfectly mesh with your personality and get you, and you have things in common with them. You could let them come in, but as soon as you were tired of them, you could kick them out, right? I mean, the thing is under your total absolute autonomy. I mean, I think a lot of people would like that. I think a lot of people could go to church like that and it wouldn't make a difference. But you know, the only people that are going to experience that for all eternity are people in hell. That's what hell is, minus the air condition, right? It is a solo, individualistic pod, separated and disassociated and disintegrated from everything else. People in hell don't image the Trinity. They image the devil. So, as a somewhat of an introvert, I can identify with that desire. But this is what you have to understand: if you don't commit to the fellowship, if you don't endure the fellowship, you can't be transformed, and you can't experience the joy of koinonia. You really can't. Now, I don't want to be hard on people or on anybody. I know it's a lot easier said than done, amen? Yeah, it's essential, but that doesn't mean it's easy. Jesus said very clearly that's through various trials and tribulations that we must go through to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said in this life you can expect affliction. I'm not saying it's easy. I think probably it was really hard for Achan. You know the story of Achan? Achan had secret sins under the floorboard of his tent. I bet it was hard for Achan to connect, right? It's hard for Achan to really be vulnerable and open about his life, because as soon as he were to let someone in, ta-da, skeletons in the closet, right? So, I mean, obviously Achan had to keep everyone at a distance. Obviously Achan didn't have accountability partners, for example. He wasn't a part of the fellowship in any real way. And Ananias and Sapphira, it was probably hard for them to be united to the fellowship, right? And you know, King David, it was great. King David worshiped in the congregation. He was a great Christian, enjoyed the fellowship. But when he was plotting over a season of weeks or months about how he could get with Bathsheba, he probably didn't enjoy a lot of communion. You know, he was up there on his rooftop, no other Christians around. He was in his little worship pod up there, getting into trouble. He probably was not experiencing koinonia. And I say all of that for various reasons. One is, was David still in communion? Yes, covenantally, he was still attached. There's still a formal, concrete attachment of yourself to the church. But you can, if you're feeding on sin and hiding sin, you can really hurt your relationship with God and with others. And the way to get back is to repent and to confess. Amen? Amen? But even if you don't have some secret sin that is keeping you from the fellowship, it can still be hard. It can still be difficult. Amen? Right? And why is that, though? You know, I researched this question. Why? What is it that makes it hard to be in fellowship with other humans? And I think if we could summarize it, it's because the cathedral that we are all a part of, the temple of which we are all being built into, has windows. And those windows let in light. We are a fellowship of light. See, there's a reason why if we're going to have our solo worship pod, we need to black it out so none of us could see it. You let the light in, and now we're all, hey, do you have a pickup truck? I'm moving this weekend, right? No, hit the lights, right? When's the baby due? No, oh, I hate people asking me this question. Like, you're getting involved in my life. They're meddling. You know, that's the problem. When the light comes in, we see each other, right? And that's the annoying part. That's the hard part. And they see you. They see your weaknesses. They see your gifts, right? Even seeing gifts is not always good. Then you see the gift and then you're filled with envy, right? It's just trouble being in fellowship. And there's just, oh, now I see their needs, and now I'm called to meet those needs. And that's going to change my routine and my time and my schedule. And I'm not really, you know, I love Jesus, but I just don't really love his people. You can't say that. If you love Jesus, you love his people. If you love his people, you love Jesus. There's no other way around it. I think that's why it's hard, though. It's hard to be seen, and it's hard to see needs, see desires, see preferences, see sins. That's what makes it so hard. But how else can you experience the transforming, life-maturing benefits of the community unless you're open and you see each other? Amen? Amen. So no worship pods. No one's getting a key, right? And this is not just about attending a worship service. This is about life in general. Amen? Amen. All right. You know, I'd never read the books. I listened to the audiobooks, but Harry Potter was a huge thing back in the day. And he had an invisibility cloak. And raise your hand if you know what the invisibility cloak is. I'm not condoning magic or witchcraft, all right? But he had an invisibility cloak. And I can remember hearing about that and thinking, now that would be cool, all right? I think every kid is like, if you had to think of one power, and there's like different, you know, Marvel characters, they can be invisible. What is it that makes that so enticing? And I think it's the power or the ability to see and to not be seen, right? Humans don't have that, okay? You don't have it. You don't have that ability. You cannot see without being seen, and you can't be seen without seeing. It's relationship, amen? Now, the reason I think it's appealing is because that is an attribute of God. God sees all. We are all fully exposed before God. He sees us, all of our weaknesses, all of our warts, all of our sins, all of our rebellions. He sees everyone, amen? But we don't see him, not unless he reveals himself to us, not unless he opens up himself to us, not unless he takes the key and gives you the key and invites you into his presence. We would not know God. We would not see God. We would not touch God. We would know nothing about life or how to receive life if it weren't the fact that God took off his invisibility cloak, if you were, came out of his pod and became a man just like us so that we could see him and touch him and hear him and kill him on the cross. That's what he did for us. He let go of that divine attribute of seeing all and not being seen. And he did it to invite us into his fellowship. Amen? And now that compels us to imitate him in the very same way and to open up and to invite others into our life and to be invited into others' lives. Love compels love. Covenant compels covenant. Community compels community. That's what God did for us. And he calls us to do the same for one another. Amen? All right, let's all stand.